But our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Now, purity is not a virtue much appreciated in the world. Indeed, many in the world would not hesitate to mock those who consider purity to be an important virtue. Think of how the term Puritan was actually used as a derogatory term by the Anglo-Catholics in the 16th century to describe Christians who thought that the church was corrupt and needed to be purified. Well, today, the situation has not changed a lot. Not too long ago, someone told me that his pastor has spoken out against Puritan books, saying that those who read them will be too heavenly for earthly use. Well, this pastor was apparently concerned that anyone who begins to value purity might become a threat to church unity. But purity is an important virtue in the eyes of God. The Lord Jesus says in the sixth beatitude, which is our text, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude tells us in clear what the other beatitudes assume that we know, that God is more concerned with our heart, with our inward rather than our outward behavior. In particular, this beatitude suggests that those who are born again will have a virtue of purity in the heart. The Lord helping us, let us study what the Lord is saying in this beatitude. For this purpose, let us look at four things. First, what purity is not. Secondly, what is purity of the heart? And thirdly, why is purity of the heart important? Fourthly, how to cultivate purity in the heart. First then, what purity is not. Well, to understand what purity of the heart is, it is helpful for us to distinguish it from some qualities that are often mistaken for purity. In the first place, purity is often mixed up with cleanliness. You know, the Greek word translated pure in the sixth beatitude can also be translated as clean. But we must be very clear in our mind that our Lord is not referring to outward purity or outward cleanliness. That is a cliche which is often used in church toilets. You know what that cliche is? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, this was a term that was phrased by John Wesley in 1788 in a sermon when he says, slovenliness is no part of religion. No text of scripture condemns neatness of apparel. Certainly, this is a duty, not a sin. Cleanliness is indeed next to godliness. But I don't know about you. While I can agree that scripture does not condemn neatness, I cannot imagine how it can be concluded that cleanliness is next to godliness. Indeed, I think it's very wrong to use that phrase, especially in the toilet. What has cleanliness got to do with godliness? Well, you may indeed say, purity is next to godliness. But no one would think of putting that phrase in the toilet, because it's just out of place, isn't it? So you know, purity is not cleanliness. But if purity is not cleanliness, what about civility? Think of a young lady dressed in a very prim and proper fashion. Her demeanor is very meek. She's very gentle, very demure. She speaks in a very gentle way. She doesn't run about or scream like many other children in the church. Well, if you're a father, I'm sure you wish your daughter to be something like that. For whenever we see such a young person, we immediately associate it with purity of heart. Well, it's true that Christian children who are meek and gentle and properly behave are often demonstrating grace in the heart. But I'll put it to you that civility in demeanor is not the same as purity of heart, and we must not mistake one for the other. There are, after all, many persons in false religions, especially in Christian cults, who appear to behave in a way that suggests purity, and yet they do not know the Lord. They may put Christians to shame by their civility and demeanor, and yet they do not know the Lord. Contrarywise, you may find some very children who may be very lively, running about, jumping about, who, when you talk to them, you realize that in their heart, they love the Lord. A gentleman unbeliever who hates the grosser sins and presents himself well is still an unbeliever. And worse, he may not be troubled by his ungodliness. He may not be troubled by the fact that his unbelief is sin. He's insensible to the sin of his heart, of pride, of self-reliance, of unbelief. If he does not repent, then his end will be no different from the drunkard or the robber. He will see God indeed, but not in his love. He will see God in his wrath. As Watson puts it, a vessel may be sung with gold as well as with dung. But if not cleanliness, nor civility, what about religiosity? What is religiosity? Well, it's a big word, children. But religiosity is essentially outward conformity to religion. Have you seen people who are very religious, even Christians, who appear to be very religious? They obey the rules, they keep the laws, they behave as they should behave, they engage in all the religious activities, and so on. Again, it's easy for us to mistake religiosity for purity, but remember that purity is not religiosity. The Pharisees considered themselves to be most pure because of their rigorous outward observance of rituals and forms of religion. But the Lord Jesus condemns them. Notice what he says to them. Notice how he used the same words in the Beatitude. Turn with me to the next chapter. Not the next chapter, to the same book, but chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we'll read from verse The Lord Jesus condemns the Pharisees. I'll find it. And he essentially called them, let me read to you. I have it printed on my text, but I got a wrong reference. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Now the word used by the Lord for clean is the same word that is translated as pure in our text. The purity that the scribes and Pharisees taught that they had was like that of a beautiful tomb, a whitewashed sepulchre. But within it is full of dead man's bones. This kind of purity is abominable to the Lord because it is not purity at all. It is plain hypocrisy. Our beloved brethren, watch out for this kind of religiosity in your life. There are many who are in conservative churches and reformed churches such as ours who are like that. Outwardly behaving with a kind of purity, but inwardly full of dead man's bones. Outwardly, they are able to speak in a Christian language. They are able to quote from the scriptures very well. They are able to speak in a way that gives the impression that they are very godly. But when you examine their private life, you find that it is full of hypocrisy. Outward cleanliness, we must remember, outward purity is not the purity of the heart. Judas Iscariot did not have a clean heart. Remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Peter at first did not want to be washed. And after the Lord explained, he says, not just my feet, but I want my hand also to be washed. Well, what was the Lord's reply? The Lord says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. But he did not stop there. He goes on to qualify. But not all. Ye are clean, but not all. Why? John explains, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Judas Iscariot outwardly was religious like the rest of the disciples, but inwardly not clean. It's important for us, beloved brethren, to make sure that we are not just religious, but that we are inwardly pure. So purity is not cleanliness. Purity is not religiosity. What is purity? What is purity of heart? Well, before we dive into the question, let us remind ourselves that the Lord is referring to purity as a virtue of the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says. Now, of course, the Lord is not referring to our physical heart. He reminds us that food and drink does not defile a man, for that does not touch the heart. It is what comes out of the heart that defiles the man, the Lord says. Now, it's clear that by the heart, the Lord is referring to the innermost being of a person. He's speaking about the soul. But when he used the term heart, he's emphasizing that it is that part of us that is foundational to our emotion, to our affection, to our intellect and will, to our character, to our personality, to every aspect of us. It is that aspect of us that determines who we are. Thus Solomon advised, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Purity of heart is therefore spiritual purity. But what does that entail? Well, comparing scripture with scripture, we can say that it involves having three things. First, a pure conscience. Secondly, sincerity. And thirdly, holiness. In the first place, if we have purity of heart, we must have a clean or pure conscience. The Apostle Paul is very concerned with maintaining a clean conscience. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he testified before Felix of how he maintained a conscience void of offense before God and men. A conscience void of offense is essentially a pure or clean conscience. Well, what does he mean by a pure conscience? Well, what he meant is that he did not refuse to do that which is right, and conversely, he refused to do anything that he considered to be wrong. His heart would not allow him to do it. In Acts 18, verse 6, we read of how he tried to reach out to the Jews at Corinth. Now, it was a very difficult and challenging thing for him to do, to reach out to the Jews. But did he try? Yes, he did. He tried his best. So that eventually, when it became clear that they would not listen to him, what did he say? Well, he shook his raiment and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From henceforth, I go to the Gentiles." What does he mean by "I'm clean"? He's saying, "My conscience is clean. My conscience is pure. I have tried my best. You have refused to listen." You see, Paul would not allow his conscience to nag at him about sin unrepented or duties undone. At the end of his ministry with the Ephesians, he again testified of how he labored with a clear conscience. He says in Acts 20, "I take you to record this day that I'm pure, that is, I'm clean in my conscience, from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Our beloved brethren and children, if you would have purity of heart, you must not cast aside your conscience. If you cast aside your conscience, you will make shipwreck of your faith. To the degree that you feel guilty about duties not done or sin unrepented, to the degree that you have an impure conscience. But the sixth beatitude is suggesting that unless the problem of a guilty conscience is addressed, you're not going to have a blessed Christian walk. And so, in the first place, purity of heart involves a clean conscience. But in the second place, if you will have purity of heart, you must have sincerity. You must mean what you say and say what you mean. David says, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile." A man in whose spirit is no guile is essentially a man whose intentions are pure. In other words, a man who is sincere in whatever he does. He does not do something with an ulterior motive. He who is pure in heart must be sincere. If you are pure in heart, whatever you do ought to tally with your heart. If you make promises without the intention of keeping your word, then you are insincere. Your heart is impure. And of course, it's possible sometimes for a person to make a promise and then he's unable to keep it for one reason or another. And even then, his conscience troubles him. And so he must make all effort to try to keep that promise that he made. But if you make a promise, you say you'll do it, I'll pray for you, but in your heart you don't think about praying at all. You don't even pray. But you know the Christian lingo. It's the right thing to say to a person who comes to you. I'll pray for you. But you don't intend it. Then it's impurity of heart because of insincerity. But thirdly, to be pure in heart would also involve holiness in the inner man. The apostle to the Hebrews shows us this very clearly when he says in Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think in all likelihood, he said this because you are thinking of the sixth beatitude. Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God, says our Lord. And the apostle to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. See the parallel? Holiness is an inclination of the heart to be pure. What does it mean to be holy? What it means to be set apart unto the Lord, to be separated from sin, to be consecrated unto God. It is to have a spirit of obedience and submission. It is to live a life of cheerful obedience to the word of God. It is to have hatred for sin. It is to hate anything that is hateful to God. It is to grieve when we find something in our heart that we know is hateful to God, whether it's in our attitude or it is in the way we sing. To be pure in heart, in other words, is to have our attitude, thoughts, preferences, desires and relationship, and indeed every part of us, consistent with the word of God. It's no use saying that your heart is pure, or that you are sincere, or that your conscience is clean, when you know not the word of God. Sadly, there are many who have done terrible, terrible things, who claim impunity because they claim that their conscience is clear, or they are sincere in what they do. But they forget that conscience and sincerity, if it is not governed by the principle of holiness according to the word of God, is impure. Our beloved brethren and children, is your heart pure? Do you have a clean conscience that is bounded by the word of God? Do you have sincerity that you can say, what the Lord sees of your heart is consistent with what you do? Do you strive to be holy as the Lord is holy, and to be holy according to the word of God? That is purity of heart. But why is purity important? Well, to be pure is to be clean or freed from impurity. So being pure in heart is to have a clean heart. It means having a heart not polluted by anything that is displeasing to God. But how is that possible? No one in this life can achieve that, isn't it? Well, it's true. It is impossible. The scripture and experience teaches us that it's not possible for us in this life to be sinlessly perfect and pure in our heart. If that is the case, why does the Lord say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Does that mean that none of us will see God, none of us will be blessed? Of course not. What then does the Lord mean? Well, in the first place, let us understand that we will see God not on account of our own purity. Rather, we only see God on the account of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So in the second place, we must understand that our Lord is not saying that we will achieve perfect purity in this life. But he is saying that every true Christian will be concerned with purity. Every true Christian will want to cultivate purity of heart. Why? Well, in the first place, although we are not commanded to be pure in heart, this is not a commandment. The sixth beatitude is a beatitude, it's a descriptive, it's not a commandment. Although we are not commanded to be pure in heart, we are nevertheless commanded everywhere to be holy, to lay aside that which is that conduces to impurity in the heart, guile and hypocrisy. And we are taught not to cast aside our conscience, because if we have an impure conscience, we have an impure heart. So we are commanded, essentially, to achieve purity of heart, or to work for purity of heart. So that's the first thing. Secondly, unless we have purity of heart, God will not hear our prayers. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Solomon understood this doctrine too. He says, "He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Prophet Isaiah, while enjoining us to call the Sabbath a delight, reminds us that our iniquity has separated us from God like a wall. Essentially, he tells the Jews, he tells us essentially, if we do not keep the Sabbath holy, our sin will be like a wall between God and us. God will not hear us. And therefore we must seek purity of heart. If we will have no purity of heart, then we will incur God's fatherly displeasure. Even if you are a Christian, cause as a Christian, you are sons and daughters of God on account of the righteousness of Christ. But if you have an impure heart and you refuse to cultivate purity, then you incur the Father's displeasure. The Father turns his face from you until you would turn away from your sin. He will not hear your prayers. But thirdly, we must be pure in heart because the Lord promises that those who are pure in heart shall see God. What does it mean to see God? Well, some believe that seeing God has to do with seeing his hand in creation and providence, or seeing his design in nature and his hand in circumstances surrounding our life. And that may be the case. But it does not appear really to be connected with purity of heart. It appears to me rather that the sixth beatitude is about seeing God in his glory and love when we leave this present world. All true believers will see God in this sense. So then our Lord is really saying, if you do not have pure heart, if you do not have a desire to cultivate purity in your heart, then you are not for real. The Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone who do Christian things or think Christian thoughts or consider themselves to be Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those with purity of heart will enter the kingdom of heaven. The apostles are saying the same thing when they teach us that purity is required of all who enter into heaven. Peter tells us that our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible and undefiled. John tells us about heaven that there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. In the Apostle to Hebrews, we have noted, says that without holiness we shall not see God. Bear in mind that though justification and sanctification must be distinguished, they must not be divorced from one another. You cannot claim to be justified if sanctification is not evident in your heart. You cannot claim to be Christian if there's no purity in your heart and if no desire at all to be pure. You don't care about purity of heart because no one sees. If that is the case, then essentially you are merely an outward professor of the faith. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who desire to be pure in their heart, who strive for purity, who hate impurity, who repent of their sin. For these are those who will see God. But now, finally, let us consider briefly how to cultivate purity of heart. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, he's not exactly telling us to cultivate purity of heart. Remember, this is not a command. But remember that every true believer must be concerned about purity of heart. And therefore, it's essential for us to work on maintaining and cultivating purity of heart. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Paul wants us to perfect holiness. What does he mean? What essentially it means is cultivate purity in your heart. Though the Lord Jesus has given us a new heart through regeneration, we have the responsibility to fervently improve and maintain purity. How? Well, let me give just three simple instructions. First, we must guard the gates of our heart. Secondly, we must protect the citadel of the heart. And thirdly, if you like, we must stimulate the economy of the heart. First, guard the gates of your heart. What are the gates of your heart? Not your mouth. The Jews thought that it was. They thought that to be pure and holy, they must always wash their hands before they eat. The Lord corrected them by saying that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the dross. What essentially he's saying is, whatever you eat is not going to touch your heart. Right? So what are the gates of your heart? Well, there are two gates to your heart. What are they? The eyes and the ears, isn't it? Consider how you must guard your eyes. Job understood the importance of guarding his eyes. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" Job recognized the danger that his eyes posed to his heart. And the context of what he says suggests that in Job 31. He was concerned that by his eyes his heart may be polluted. Our beloved brethren and children, if you want to maintain and improve purity in your heart, guard your eyes at all costs. Screen what you watch on TV or on the internet, on YouTube. Many things that will pollute your heart there. Many things that you find on TV or on the internet are immoral. You may say, well, doesn't matter. So common now, we see it all the time. But the more you see, the more it's going to flood your mind and your heart. Avoid them. Do not expect to have purity of heart if you're daily pumping filth into your heart. And consider your ears. Your heart can be polluted not only by sight, but by sound. Music and songs that are designed to stir up immoral emotions are bound to pollute your heart. Listen to this and you'll be filling your heart with filth. I'm sad to learn that some of our children, our young people, are listening to pop music, even rock music. Some churches actually promote it. Some of them, even Christian, supposedly. Many years ago, I was invited to go to a concert. And they say it's an evangelistic concert, so I went. Eagles production, they call it. And I couldn't hear a single thing. No words from the music. Because it was just loud banging throughout the whole time. Drums were beating, electric guitar and everything. There was no word. Oh, well, they tried to sing, but I couldn't hear anything. Came out having a horrible feeling. Well, children, if you're listening to such things, popular music, rock music, all these things, you're bound to pollute your heart. Avoid them. If you have to listen to some things, listen to some classical music, perhaps, on the Psalms. Point of time in my life when I realized that I get very distracted by words of songs that I hear. Some music are nice. I don't mind listening to some of those music, some Christian music especially. But don't allow those things to pollute your heart. Right? Music written by teens to teach you rebellion. You love them. Because the teenager singing it says the same thing that you feel. Right? Because your parents are telling you, don't do this, don't do that. And then the teenager is saying exactly the same thing. So you like that. Don't listen to that. That's the voice of Satan. You pollute your heart. Flee worldly music, children. Adults too. Otherwise you'll be pulled away from Christ. But now apart from guarding the gates of your heart, you must guard the citadel of your heart. The citadel of your heart is your mind. One of the six things that the Lord hates, says Solomon, is a heart that devises wicked imagination. Solomon is of course referring to the thoughts of the mind. Even if you guard the entrances of your heart, you cannot escape the impurity in your mind. You have an enemy within, the remnant of your sinful nature. Now watch the imagination and thought of your mind. Allow it to wander off to lustful and covetous thoughts, and you begin to sully your heart, and you can be sure that Satan will be there helping you. That's why the psalmist exhorts us to spend time instead meditating on the word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorts us to dwell on things that are true and honest, just and pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. What you think and dwell upon has much to do with the purity of your heart. And similarly, what theology you believe has much to do with the purity of your heart. Think of the doctrine of justification. If purity of heart includes purity of conscience, then the only way that a Christian can have purity of heart is to believe that he is forgiven and accepted for Christ's sake and not for his own righteousness. Otherwise, if you have a conscience that is not seared, then your conscience will always be nagging about your failures and your omission and commission of sin. Unless you are clear in your mind that you're justified in Christ, you will be a miserable Christian. For you will be either living lawlessly because your conscience is seared, or you'll be living in guilt because your conscience gives you no peace. You see what I mean? Without the doctrine of justification, you sway either way. So guard your minds. See to it that you have right doctrine in your mind. But finally, to cultivate purity in your heart, you must, as you were, stimulate the economy of your heart. What is the economy of your heart? Well, it's the activities that affect the health of your heart. You're thinking of the heart like a city, you see. Now, what are the economies of the heart? Well, two of them. First, Peter makes it clear that obedience to the word of God has much to do with purity of heart. Look at 1 Peter and chapter 1. First Peter and chapter 1 and verse 22. Yes, I got it this time. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How to purify your heart? Obey the truth through the Spirit. You see, that's what Peter is saying, isn't it? Every time you disobey the word of God, you defile your heart and incur God's fatherly displeasure. Apparently, obedience is an activity needful for the cultivation of purity of the heart. And consider now, secondly, prayer. The psalmist makes it clear that prayer is essential for the cultivation of heart. Where do we find it? Remember when David fell into sin against Bathsheba and he knew that he had disobeyed God, his heart is impure. What does he do? He come out to the Lord, cried to the Lord in prayer. Particularly he cried, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, brethren and children, pray. Do not just pray for the health of one another, or pray for safety, pray for passing of examination or promotion. Remember to pray for your soul. Young children, if you follow a routine of prayer, make it one of the routine in your heart. Lord, purify my heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cleanse my heart of sin. Prayer is essential if you cultivate purity of heart. But now there are other things, but we have to conclude now. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we have considered what purity is not and what purity is. We'll look at the importance of purity of heart and how to cultivate purity of heart. Well, allow me to conclude by addressing three groups of people this morning. First, I trust that most of us this morning can see the importance of purity of heart. I trust that you're encouraged to cultivate purity of heart. I want to assure you that if you do so, you will increase in joy as you grow in purity. You will have joy today, because the more you grow in purity, the more you'll be like your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the more you walk in purity, the more you will enjoy an assurance of His love. And you will have a hope that deepens by the day, that in the day when you leave this present life, you see God in the presence of your Savior who loves you. The Beatitude, you see, sends us not to a set of morals. Not about just being good. It's all religions talk about good. But Beatitude is not about that. It's about sending us to Christ, shutting us up to Christ. The Lord is teaching us how to enjoy Him more and more, and to have the hope of seeing Him more and more. So may I encourage you, as Paul encouraged Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with all them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Next Lord's Day, we are going to come to the Lord's table. I want to urge you this week to seek to cultivate purity of heart. Remind yourself of the importance of cultivating purity of heart. Some of you know there's an animal known as ermine. Well, I think very few of you have heard of what an ermine is. An ermine is a stoat, white stoat. What is a stoat? Well, stoat is a weasel. It's like a small weasel, tiny weasel. What is a weasel? Weasel is like an otter. Well, it looks like otter, but it goes around. Well, ermine is a white stoat, small creature. If you ever see a picture of the Pope, the Pope wears a gown, red color, and a trimming of white color, very white trimming along the sleeves. Well, that's ermine fur. Well, it is said that ermines, well, this is probably a legend, but that's what they say. Ermines, they keep their fur so clean, they always want to make sure that they're clean, so that it's very easy to hunt ermines. What you do is you go find their holes, you put some mud around the holes, and the ermine would rather die than dirty their fur. Well, purity is not cleanliness, outward cleanliness, but it's about inward cleanliness. We are to be like the ermines. May the Lord help us that we may be like the ermines. Rather die than allow our hearts to be sullied by sin. But now, secondly, let me address those of us who do not care about purity. I hope there are not too many of us here this morning. But if you do not care about purity, then you must know that you are still in the bond of iniquity. You are still in sin. You may know that or may not know that, but that's a fact. If you don't care about purity, you are still in a bond of iniquity. You are heading the way of destruction. Or may I urge you to turn away from your sin. Because unless you turn away from sin and liking the things of this world, you will not see God in His love. You will see God in His wrath. That's the promise of Scripture. And to add to that, if you are living without purity of heart, you are living in misery. In your heart of hearts, you know that, especially as you are in a Christian family, if you have no purity of heart, you are living in misery. Because it's in antagonism against your parents, and it's antagonism against God. You find your heart guilt. You find your heart that you are causing trouble. Trouble to yourself, trouble in your family. And you know not where to turn to. Well, the way to go is to turn away from impurity and sin. Turn to the Lord and ask Him to give you a new life. Don't continue to feed your heart with the filth of the world. It doesn't help you. doesn't help you to accumulate weight to sink the lake of fire. Turn away rather from sin. But finally, I wonder if there's any one of us this morning who consider purity to be important, but is nevertheless living a lie. What I mean is this. You may be able to talk about purity and about keeping the law, but when it comes to your own life, you give in to temptation without batting an eye. You can tell a lie straight face. You can watch an immoral video without any pangs of conscience. You care not about the Sabbath. You care not about the means of grace. You're quick to give excuses for not making use of them. All you care about is really to appear to be a goodly person, that you have a good reputation. I don't know if I'm talking to you, brethren, young people. If so, you must know your own state. You are backsliding, awake from slumber. Because the Lord Jesus tells us that the gate to destruction is broad. Many there be that go thereat. Many today are like that. After a while, we all know how to behave like Christians so that we appear to be goodly persons. But what about in the privacy of our office, of our bedroom? When no one is watching, what do we do? What about the recesses of the heart? The things we do reflect what is in our heart. What if that's the case of you? May I urge you to repent of your sin. And when you come to the Lord's table next Sabbath, you not come and partake damnation to your heart, but that you may partake a blessing from the Lord. Remember, being an outward Christian doesn't save you. Attendance to the services will not save you. Being very helpful to fellow Christians is not going to save you. Having others pray for you when you yourself don't pray is not going to help you. Go to the Lord and ask the Lord for forgiveness, and ask the Lord to grant you a clean heart, to renew a right spirit in you. And then come. Come, confessing your guilt, and come to the table, finding strength from the Lord to live the Christian life. May the Lord help us, that we may be pure in heart, that one day we shall see one another at the right hand of the throne of God, as we see God together. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we come before Thee with all humility, recognizing that it's so easy for us to fall into sin, for the remnant of corruption in us. We recognize, Lord, that we have so often failed Thee. We have not loved purity as we ought to. We have allowed our hearts to be sullied by sin, by the things of this present world, and we have gotten used to it. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Grant us that we may turn away from the sin of this present life and begin to enjoy that holy Christian walk which leads to blessedness. Help us, we pray, that we may cultivate purity of heart, especially as we look forward to the Sabbath to come, when we shall participate in the Lord's table, when we shall observe the Lord's Supper. Grant us that we may search our heart, and we may repent of our sin, We may not allow another day to go by where we feed the remnant of our sin, our sinful nature. I grant rather that we may cultivate our hearts in Christ. Bless us, we pray, Lord, that thy word may find good grounds to bear fruit in our lives. For we would pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 73 is our closing psalm. Psalm 73, and we're going to sing verse 25. Whom have I in heaven's high but thee, O Lord, alone? May this be our prayer, so that we may stir our hearts to keep our hearts pure, that we may see God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.